Good morning. Before we begin, just let us pray. Father God, we just thank you that we can be gathered here, Lord, this morning. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercy, God. Just thank you for your love, Lord, upon our lives. So God, we just commit this time into your hands, God. I humble myself before you, Lord. I just pray that I only speak the things, Lord, you want me to speak, Lord. And anything that's not of you, Lord, I just pray that you cut away right now in Jesus' name. So thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So good morning. The message that I'd like to speak this morning is titled The Mercy of God. And the text that I'd like to read is Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, and then we'll be jumping down to Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. So let's start. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. And he said, this is Moses, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, which is God, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now let's jump down to Exodus 34, verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" So the title of my message today is The Mercy of God. As we can see here, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, the Lord replied and said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name to you." And we can see that the first thing that God says about himself is he's a merciful God. And we know that mercy is one of the highest attributes of God, and that he is merciful and gracious. So it's actually a very, very important thing. But maybe it's sometimes neglected to be preached in the church. We preach grace often, but have we often heard a message on mercy? Now, mercy and grace is quite similar, but yet also quite different. So what is the difference between mercy and grace? I'd just like to define that for a brief moment here. So in my view, mercy, the meaning of mercy is you're not getting what you deserve. For example, we're destined to die, but God spares us, and then he sends his only son to die the death that we are meant to die. So we are not punished, even though we deserve to be punished. So that's mercy. And what is grace? Well, grace is getting what you do not deserve. So we see it in salvation. It is a gift of God. It is his grace. And we do not deserve all the riches of Christ, but God gives it to us by his grace. So as we can see here in this passage, that when God shows himself to Moses, he says, "I am merciful and gracious." And the nature of God is mercy. And we know that God delights in showing mercy. If you remember the story of David in the threshing floor of Ornan, and you can pick up the text from 2 Samuel chapter 24, but we're not going to be turning there. But here we read that David decides to number and count Israel. And then God gets angry with him and decides to judge him because he's not meant to do that. And so he says, "Gad the prophet." And God tells David, "I'm going to punish you in three ways. You choose for yourself. What do you want? 7 years of famine in the land? 3 months of fleeing before your enemies? Or 3 days of plagues in the land?" So now David's smart now. He's quite smart. He knows the character of God. And he says, "Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So okay, God chooses 3 days of plague. And he decides to slay some of the people in Israel. But then what happens? Sometime before the end, God relented from the destruction and said, "Okay, now stop." And then he told David to go build an altar of God on the threshing floor of Ornan. But from this story, we can actually see that the very nature of God himself is mercy. And it's much better to throw yourself at the mercy of God than to your enemies. And if you recall about the piece of furniture in the tabernacle of Moses, the Ark of the Covenant, you remember the gold box and the two cherubim that was covering this gold box. And in the middle of the cherubim was the very place where God himself was meant to dwell. And what was the place where he sat on? It was called the mercy seat. So you see, God delights in mercy, and his highest attribute is mercy. And if you humble yourself and come to God asking for mercy, God will respond. But yet there is another aspect of mercy. This is a prerogative. Mercy is a prerogative of God. And sometimes it remains a mystery. Who receives mercy? Who does not? I do not know. 4 years ago, my wife and myself, we went to visit the concentration camps at Auschwitz, Birkenau in Poland. And in the camps there, there were many exhibitions depicting the horrific atrocities that were committed there. And in one of the rooms, there was a section detailing the Nazi Governor General of Poland, a guy named Hans Frank. And so he was basically responsible for a lot of the atrocities and mass murder of the Jews that happened in Auschwitz. And he was eventually executed for crimes against humanity in 1946, I think after the war ended. So being a bit of a World War II history buff, I did some reading about the whole events at this time. And it was said that during his trial, it was understood that Hans Frank converted to Catholicism and claimed to have a set of religious experiences. And he was only one of the two people at the Nuremberg trials to have shown some form of remorse. But this was what he said just before he was executed, his last words. And he said, "I am thankful for the kind treatment during my captivity, and I ask God to accept me with mercy." Some other accounts have said that he said, his last words were, "My Jesus, have mercy." But whatever the last words were exactly, here was a guy who was basically responsible for a large part of the Holocaust and sent many of the innocent Jews to eternal death in hell. But yet he himself, in the last years of his life, managed to find Jesus, receive mercy, and find eternal life. And so why does God allow this to happen? Why is it some people that can cause so much harm in this world, maybe killing people, you're a drug smuggler, and then your drugs killing people, but then when you're in prison, you find God, and then you change your life, you repent of your sins, and then you find mercy, and you find eternal life at the end of your life. Why does this happen? And all I can say is, I don't know. And all I can say that it's the mercy of God, and it's actually a mystery. If we now turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 16, we're going to read from Romans chapter 9, verse 16 to 24. I'm going to speak about quite an interesting passage here. Romans 9, 16 to 24. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." Verse 19. "You would say to me then, why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Would a thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. So what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" It's a very stark and interesting passage. Here it says, "I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy. And it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." So this is a little bit of a mystery. So everything we do, my friends, we can try very hard, plan all we want. But in the end, if we're not recipients of God's mercy, it is all of no use. There is a scary verse there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 to 15. You don't have to turn there. And it's actually talking about Solomon. God is talking about Solomon. And he says, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, "I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you." So here we can see that God says, "I've removed my mercy upon Saul." And you know what happened to Saul? He lost the presence of God and ultimately lost the kingdom of God. But then we would see Solomon, right? Committed a lot of sins, but God, yet God says that I will not remove my mercy from him. So mercy is actually a mystery and is also a prerogative of God. So if we just read the passage in Romans, see, Paul also alludes that there are vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy, and that God has created vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And the question that arises is God unfair? Well, Paul says that maybe you can say that. But he refutes it and says, who are you, O man, to talk back to your maker? And do you think it's unfair that some people are made for wrath, they're vessels of wrath, and some people are made for mercy? Sounds unfair, but for me, I don't think it's that unfair. Why? Well, before I continue, I just want to make clear, right, that God is not random and unfair. And he didn't just say, hey, I choose you, you can be my vessel for mercy. I don't want to choose that person. He'll be a vessel of wrath. I don't like them. No, it's not like that. But to unpack this uncomfortable topic of why some people are made vessels of mercy, why some people are made vessels of wrath, I think we have to understand a little on predestination. So just staying on in Romans, if you just turn back a chapter to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, there's the verse that it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So we're going on this topic of predestination. I think that some people make this unnecessarily complicated, and conversations around this topic always lead to the topic of, does man have a free choice? Or if you're already predestined for something, how can you then have a free choice? Now, I believe that the answer to this is actually relatively simple and clear and quite logical. And I'd like to give a simple example, which I hope you can understand and hopefully can clear this topic and put it to a rest. And then when we speak to people, we can clear in our minds and, yeah, there'll be no confusion. But before that, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the topic of predestination cannot be separated from the concept of foreknowledge. Now, what does this mean? What does foreknowledge mean? It simply means that God knows everything in advance. He has foreknowledge of something, and because of that foreknowledge, I think he can predestine certain things. So let me just move on to this simple example. So the example here that I want to give is, let's say I know my daughter very well, what she likes, what she does not like. And say for now, because I know her so well, that she likes pink bicycles. And now it's a birthday, and I want to buy her a birthday present. And I know that I'm going to bring her to Toys R Us. And so if I bring her to Toys R Us to choose a toy, well, what do you want for your birthday? She's going to be choosing the pink bicycle, 100% certain. So instead of me bringing her to Toys R Us, I just buy a pink bicycle, wrap it up in a nice present, and give it to her on her birthday. So then, so to speak, my daughter was predestined to receive a pink bicycle without her even asking or choosing anything. So the question you ask yourself is, was my daughter predestined without a choice? Or did she actually have a choice in the first place? Well, I will argue here that it's quite obvious that she had a choice. Because in my foreknowledge as a father, and because I know her so well, I knew what she would have chosen and arranged things accordingly. So you would say that maybe she did not have a choice because she actually did not go to Toys R Us. But actually, really, she did have a choice. Because I knew that she would choose whatever she was going to choose, and I arranged everything for her. Are you following me here with a simple example? And so let's say we translate this example to the concept of predestination. So we know that God is a perfect, all-knowing God, and he knows much more than you do and everyone else. And he knew us before the creation of this world. And he does know the decisions that we're going to make when we're confronted with the choice whether we want to accept him or not. He knows, will you accept Christ or not accept Christ when you're presented with the opportunity? And for those that he knows that he will accept him, he creates the environment and the opportunities so that you can receive him at the right moment. And for those that he knows that will reject him, even with when presented the opportunity, I mean, he already knows. So maybe there is no opportunity for them to hear the good news of God. So in this case, it's a simple illustration in how the theme or the concept of predestination is a result of God knowing ahead in advance so that he can plan accordingly. And I think that's how it actually reconciles with the whole concept that Paul writes about, that God creates vessels of mercy so that he can be glorified through them, but then there are also vessels of wrath prepared for destruction for the end of this age. And while we're on this topic of vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, I'd like to speak again about a topic that troubles me so much. It is about believers in God getting married to a non-believer. Now, I'm not talking about people who are already married. That is a separate case. But I'm talking about people who are currently dating, and you're dating an unbeliever, and you're thinking of getting married. I was speaking, actually, this week with a brother on this topic, and he said something very profound. He said that if you think about eternity, if you marry a non-believer, at the end, your spouse will be going to hell, and you will be going to heaven. So you would say, be together in this life, but what happens after that? And I thought that this is actually a very, very good observation. See, because we have no guarantees on salvation for our spouse. And I want to speak quite plainly here. What happens if you end up marrying a vessel of wrath? Doesn't that sound a bit foolish? Or maybe you have not thought about this conflict properly yet. Or maybe it's never occurred to you on this conflict. Or maybe you just don't care enough about your girlfriend or boyfriend as to what happens to their eternal destiny. And as we know, the Bible was very clear on this topic. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, just basically says up front, what harmony does Christ have with a demon? Or what does a believer have in common with a believer? But anyway, that's just something that I felt was put upon my heart to share this week. In closing, though, I would like to just touch upon then what is our response to mercy. I think there are just two points or two ways that we can respond for now. The first one is, in response to mercy, we can love God more. Now you remember the story about the woman in Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke chapter 7. You know, she breaks the jar, washes Jesus' feet with her hair, and she was crying and weeping before God. And what does Jesus say to Simon? He says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And I believe that the converse is true. We know that the woman loved Christ so much because she knew that her many sins were actually forgiven of her. And I think that's actually quite a healthy response, I feel, that we need to have periodically. We need to remind ourselves of the mercy of God. And you have these woe is me moments. The more we understand how wretched we are, the more we will appreciate and love God for his mercy upon our lives. And point two, we can also extend mercy to others. I think it's important to learn to exercise mercy in our lives. Maybe there is someone who pissed you off, or especially this one, it happens to me sometimes. You receive bad service and then you want to complain. But then you don't have to be vindictive. You don't have to complain, which could potentially make them lose their job. In whatever areas of our life, we should try to be merciful because God is merciful. And you remember the story about the wicked servant, where the king has forgiven the servant a very big debt. But then when it was the servant's turn to forgive someone else a small debt, he showed no mercy and threw him into prison. And then what happened? When the king heard about it, he was really very angry. So in our lives, I think we need to exercise mercy, especially when we're going to our retreat in Dongguan, I feel. Exercise patience, tolerance, restraint to the staff there. It's a lot of people. But why do we do that? Because we're representing Christ. I always wonder what goes on, to be honest, in the staff's mind when a whole big Christian group comes to a retreat or to a convention or whatever. Are we a good testimony? Or do they think that Christian groups are the worst of the lot? I hope that's not the latter. So as we close in prayer, I just want to read out Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And thank God for his mercies that are new every morning. So as we play the response songs, just a short song, The Steadfast Love of the Lord, just think of the times where God has been merciful and thank him for the riches of his glory, which he has shown in us who are vessels of mercy. And also pray for those who have not received salvation yet. You know, we cannot save them, but it is a work of God, and it's God that does that. But pray that they will also receive God's mercy. As we turn now to the prayer topics for Saturday, let's pray for our community, those who are suffering cancer and those who are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy. Let's pray for people who are ill, but who do not know Lord Jesus. Let's just pray that God will show them His mercy, and that they'll come to find salvation in Christ. Let's pray for members of our community who are undergoing various form of infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing hand and touch to be upon them. Pray for members of a community who are looking for jobs. Just pray that they'll know God as the provider and they'll use this time wisely. Let's pray for our Saturday mission focus in North Korea. Let's pray that there'll be open doors for ministry in that closed country, that Jesus will open up opportunities that where the gospel can be preached and where his love and his gospel message can be preached as well. And also just pray in general for the missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia, that you know, SP is meant to be a church that impacts the region of Asia. Just pray that there'll be opportunities for our mission teams to just go out and share Christ's love and to preach the gospel in those places. Let's pray for SP weekend activities, the various activities that are happening, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, youth, Yahweh, SP Indonesia, and all other meetings that are happening, the various outreaches. Just pray that they'll all be Holy Spirit-led and that Jesus will be glorified. Let's pray for the house churches that are meeting today, DeVoe, Mawa, McDaddy, Robinson Bay, and Westside. Just pray that, again, that they'll have a good time, a Holy Spirit-led time. They'll grow in fellowship with God and with one another. Finally, just pray for the SP annual retreat on various aspects, the logistics, the speakers, and even our hearts, that we just be prepared to have an encounter with God. So, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Your steadfast love, Lord, never ceases, Lord. Your loving kindness, Lord, is there, Lord, every morning. So, Lord, we just lift up the prayers, Lord, into you. We just seal them by the blood of Jesus. And, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, Lord, for your mercies upon our life, Lord. So, Lord God, we just want to lift up today, Lord, the weekend, Lord, into your hands, God. I just pray that even as we go our separate ways, God, that your mercies and your journey mercies just be upon us, Lord. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.